All right, open your Bibles. I'm thinking of concluding our series, The Walk of Christ, today. Let me see how it goes. All right? But to start it, let's open to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Last time I said I wanted to talk about, I wanted to say something about the answers to the Psalms. That is what you'll find that a lot of things in the book of Psalms, they are actually prayers that were said. And many years ago, I studied that, and I realized that those prayers were answered in Jesus Christ. That is, part of the things that the Lord gave to Jesus as his reward is the answer to those prayers. And a very good example is something you find from, like, let's take an example. Go quickly to the book of Psalms chapter, let's say, 35. Psalm 35, just to take that as an example. He said, "Contend, O Lord," I'm bringing the New American Standard, "with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight me. Take hold of buckler and shield. That is, arm yourself, O Lord. Rise up for my help. Draw also the spear and the battle axe to meet those who pursue me. Say to my soul," that is, by your actions, "let my soul see it. Express this to my soul by your activities. I am your salvation." He said, "Let those be ashamed and dishonored who seek my life. Let those be turned back and humiliated who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them on." He said, "Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my soul. Let destruction come upon them unawares, and let the net which he hid catch himself." He said, "Into that very destruction let him fall, and my soul shall rejoice in the Lord; it shall exult in his salvation." He said, "All my bones will say, Lord, who is like you, who delivers the afflicted from him who is too strong for him, and the afflicted and the needy from him who robs him." Now, if you read that, I just want to stop. I've made the point I want to make from there. But if you continue reading, you see that the psalmist was here praying. He was uttering his prayers to the Lord. And what I'm trying to bring out for us today is that those things are actually answered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't ever forget this as a Christian. Anytime you read a desire, all right, of a righteous man, if you read a prayer of a righteous child of God, a servant of God, all right, all those prayers were answered in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, now notice this, therefore, as a Christian, I take it for granted, all right, and I say boldly that the Lord is contending with those who are contending with me, you understand, needlessly. Those who are fighting against me without a just cause, God indeed is contending, all right, with them. That the Lord has taken up his buckler and shield. The Lord has also drawn his spear and has brought forth his battle axe and is meeting those who pursue me. Now that's a foregone conclusion. I'm not asking for it. I'm not begging for it. But because Jesus Christ came and he died, that thing is automatically my portion. Don't ever forget that. Please, I hope you have heard what I'm going to explain. That is, in the book of Psalms, you see a lot of prayers like that. I said I only talked about it last week, but I ended up not getting there. Let me just add that one to it before I get into the thing I want to say today. So when you read in the Old Testament, you know, I've said this many times, I just need to emphasize it again. There is a mistake. When we learn the word of faith, then we made this mistake, and I keep on repeating it so that somebody will hear it and be corrected. They will say that the Old Testament was written to the Jews, and the New Testament is written to Christians. It's actually not true. It is not true. In fact, let's quickly read this just to emphasize it so that we'll get it clear. Quickly go to the book of Romans chapter 1. I just want to read that just to emphasize something. The book of Romans chapter 1, I said we should open to it quickly. Paul was speaking. He said, "Paul, a bond servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God." Now notice this gospel of God, "which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." Are you seeing that? That is, the gospel of God was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And you must understand this when you see the word scriptures in the Old New Testament. They were writing specifically about what you and I call the Old Testament now, because the New Testament had not been compiled. They were the ones that wrote what we call the New Testament now. It was written by those men who were teaching, the Pauls, all right, the Peters, the Johns, you understand, all right, all the other people, Matthew, Luke, and all of that. And when they would refer to the scriptures, they were referring to the book of Genesis. Like Jesus would say words like this: in the beginning, it was not so. The book you and I call Genesis, the Hebrews did not call, that is, the Jews did not call it Genesis. The name for it, all right, is in the beginning, because that was the first thing. So it's the book of the beginnings. It's the book of, so when Jesus would tell you that in the beginning it was not so, there were two things where you could look at it. He could be, he may have been talking about the fact that from the foundation it wasn't like that, but also literally was saying that if you read the book of Genesis, it wasn't like that. So when they talk about the Holy Scriptures, they were talking about Genesis all the way down to Malachi and everything in between. That was a complete canon of scriptures that they had. So when Paul would say something like this, the gospel which he promised through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. He was talking about Psalms. He was talking about Isaiah. He was talking about Genesis and all the writings of Moses. And that's why you see when the early apostles will interpret the scriptures, sometimes you see their interpretation is very, very funny. They will just take one scripture that, if you had read it yourself, at least me, I don't know about you, maybe you may be more spiritual than I am and understand in that area, but if I would have read it, I would have thought that it had no meaning. For example, they'll tell you that it might fulfill that which was spoken. Out of Egypt did I call my son. Now, if you read where they were quoting it from, it doesn't make sense. Israel came out of Egypt, out of bondage. That's what you would think. But when they were going to refer to it in the New Testament, that the scripture said, out of Egypt did I call my son. And they said that was why Jesus had to come out of Egypt. That is, arise, take the child and the mother, and flee to Egypt. After a time, say return. He said that they might fulfill that which was written, that out of Egypt did I call my son. As far as those guys understood, and we should be like that also, every little dot that was put down in what you call the Old Testament today was talking about Jesus Christ. Every little dot. Everything. That's why they would just pull one scripture to say that Jesus Christ did like this. Every little thing. Like when he talked about Zebulun and Naphtali, out of you a light will shine. When you read some of those things, you wonder how they connected it. But this is summary of it. Every little thing written in what you and I call the Old Testament today was talking about Jesus Christ. I like one thing. I heard Pastor Podu preach once somewhere in Lagos then. Very deep. Very, very deep. He said that, people say that Old Testament, there are laws. He said, listen, it depends on whether the veil is covering your eyes or it is not. That in the Old Testament, if your eyes, that in the New Testament, let's start with it, if your eyes are not open, all you see are commandments, commandments, commandments. Thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do this. That, in fact, who was telling me a story? He was telling me a story that somebody went to church and the title of the message for the day is your shoe wearing ring. Sounds funny. That is, they said you can't wear earrings, so the women remove earrings. You can't wear finger rings. They removed wedding rings, all kinds of dress rings on the finger. Then one of the pastors noticed that some of the female shoes were dressed with ring. You can have metal things on shoes. It says your shoe wearing ring, and it was a message for a day. Pastor Paul, you said it then that if your eyes are covered with a veil, you will enter into the New Testament. All you will get out of it are laws. Laws, laws, laws. Thou shalt do this. You must do like this. How you do this. Everything. Law, law, law. That, but if your eyes are open, you will go into the Old Testament. You will see an express commandment. And this was what he said when I heard him there in church that Sunday. He said, and all you will see is the face of Jesus Christ. That you will see how they should build the tabernacle. And it will be describing Jesus to you. In fact, this man is very interesting. You should listen to him if you're interested in such things. Joseph Prince. Joseph Prince always dissecting the tabernacle of the Old Testament and how the temples are arranged and trying to bring forth the light of the gospel out of them. He can pick the dress that the priests were supposed to wear, especially the high priest, and show you things about Jesus in them. Pastor Paul, you said at that time that if your eyes are open, there is nothing in that tabernacle that you will look at, you won't see a description of Christ Jesus. So he said, what is old? What is new? He said, there's none. What matters is, are your eyes open? Or they are covered with a veil? That if the veil has been removed, like Paul was speaking in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, all right? That if the veil has been removed, you will be able to see the life of Christ in every aspect of the scriptures. Back to our message. So you find out that what we call the Old Testament, Paul said that was the gospel of God. And like we're saying the other day, those things are not of any effect until the death of the testator. If you get the last edition of our magazine, Secrets and Truths, I wrote an article there about the Rosetta Stone. And I explained again that the Rosetta Stone, all right, the New Testament, go and read it, all right, and I talked about it a few days ago. I explained that the New Testament is actually the Rosetta Stone with which we decode what we call the Old Testament. That's what it is. That is, when you read the New Testament, you are able to understand actually what is written in the Old. And I'm telling you again today, when you read the book of Psalms especially, you see those lamentations, all right, that the psalmist will bring forth, those prayers he will bring forth. And I brought an example for just now from the book of Psalms chapter 35. And you start talking about enemies and all of that. He said, listen, if you are in Christ Jesus, God has made himself the enemy to those enemies. And I think Christians should understand it because, you know, in contemporary Christianity, that in Nigeria at least as an example, that one I'm very sure of, I'm like I always say, I'm not in Ghana, I'm not in Malawi, neither am I in Botswana, I'm in Nigeria, all right? And I don't know how it is in America. But Nigeria today, I think, let's take what we call Pentecostal churches. On Sunday, at least half of the prayers are against enemies. Do you think I'm right? Okay, it's too high. Now, I have brought something to those who bother to listen. It's unnecessary. What did I say?
It's unnecessary.
What did I say?
It's unnecessary.
My message today is actually titled, Living in the Name of Jesus. That's my message for today. And this is the first part of it, to let you understand that it's not necessary. If you are living in the name of Jesus, you will realize that when that prayer was prayed then, when the psalmist brought forth, all right, his utterances, all right, because of the distress in his soul up to God, this was the summary of it. In Christ Jesus, an answer was given to all those prayers. That is, Jesus is the answer to that prayer. And if anybody is found in Christ, let's go back to that Psalm 35. If anyone is found in Christ Jesus, this is a summary of your life. If you are worried about those who are against you, the psalmist prayed a prayer. The Bible says it's a Psalm of David. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. And I'm saying to you again, as a believer in Christ Jesus, God is contending with those who are contending against you. Say amen if you believe that.
Amen.
A man was walking in a place, true story. And he was walking with people that didn't like him, because they had their own personal agenda. And they saw him as an obstruction to their progress and to the plan they had for dominion. Let me say something to you quickly. You don't need, in fact, God does not allow you to know all the things that are going on around you. It's unnecessary. All the times they planned to burgle your house, God didn't tell you. They did not succeed. Two of those people got caught 2 weeks before that, and you are not aware. There are people listening to me that people had planned to kill, literal murder, kill them, and they are not aware. They were not aware. And God took those who were going to kill them, kill those people, buried them, and they attended the funeral, crying. No, David said it. God, why do you deal with these people? That when they were in pain, I did not sleep. I was praying for them. And some of the people listening to me, you are like that. When God took some of the people that wanted to destroy you, and he destroyed them, you contributed money to settle them. Because you didn't know. And I'm saying to you again today, you don't need to know. God doesn't even allow you to know so as not to add to your prayer points. Not to tempt you to fear. Listen, that's what God does for his people every day. When I wake up and say, hey, every night, you're against the enemies. I say, listen, you will live in the name of Jesus Christ. If you do that, don't worry about those things. So the man was telling you about, people were working against him actively from behind him to subvert his progress. And he had no idea. And then when God wanted to answer, he brought an enemy to come and work with his enemy. A stronger, you know, are you getting my point? An enemy stronger than the other one. And when that man's enemy faced his, that is, when enemy number two faced enemy number one and decided enemy number one was an enemy, he subdued enemy number one. And the man I'm talking about, that was when Isaiah found out the kind of plots that have been going on to bring him down. And there was nothing like, eh? Are you serious? No, this is the issue. God will always arise to contend with those who are contending against his children. Are you getting my point? Why? Because these are prayers that were prayed. In fact, I'll tell you something. This was not the prayer of David. It was the prayer of Jesus Christ. I should quickly add that one to it. When he was on the cross and he was groaning. When he was in the garden and he was groaning. These were the prayers he was saying. There's virtually nothing he said that the prophets did not write down before then. That's not a joke. You know, New Testament people often think that God only knows how to pray prayers of mercy. You know, like if God were to pray, he would pray, have mercy, have mercy. No, that's not true. It was God that had this one penned down. This is part of the blessing. What did I call it?
Blessing.
What's the word?
Blessing.
This is part of the blessing that God had packaged in Christ Jesus for those who will believe. Because in this life, it's a matter of fact, there will be people who are agents of the devil who don't want you to do well in life. You hear the way I preach all the time. I tell Christians, don't focus on those things. And these are the reasons why I say so. Let me say for those, because you know, you say something one way, people don't hear you fully. I have never said there are no demons. Have I ever said that? I have never said there are no people who are in the occult who are working actively against the children of God. Have I ever said that? What I've just said all the time, in fact, this is the illustration I use all the time, that Balak went to hire Balaam. Balak was an agent of darkness. And he went to hire Balaam, a very strong prophet, who was ready to work for anybody who would pay. Yet, Balaam himself declared that against these people, it doesn't work. Are you getting my point? That there's no enchantment we use that will work against them. There's no divination we can do to use to prevent these people from succeeding in the battles they are going to fight. He said, God has blessed them, so I have no choice but to pronounce a blessing upon them. That's what I say all the time. I say to children of God, that remember Israel. They did not know Balaam existed. They were not aware that Balak had gone to hire Balaam against them. They did not know people were around them. I mean, you know, let me say this again, because I hear it all the time. It's as if I just like to differ, but it's not true. The fact is that I'm preaching what the word of God says. People will say that, your enemies are there. They are not sleeping. You too, you should not sleep. How can you be telling me because sinners are not sleeping, I shouldn't sleep? I mean, how can you now tell me that, Israel, you are there. Balaam is offering sacrifice. Rise up and offer your own. You've read the story of the Bible. Would that have made sense? How would it have been when I get that blue trumpet? I perceive in my spirit. Now, enemies are raising altars. You've heard that thing before. Very common in today's Christianity. There are altars being raised up against you. And I always say, so what? Tell your neighbor, so what?
So what?
That is okay. So the enemies are there raising up altars. So what? So what? You know my favorite scripture to answer that one? In peace will I lay me down and sleep. For the Lord alone makes me dwell in safety. The Bible says that the children of Israel were camped like flocks of goats. You know what that means? They were not careful about anything. They were just relaxing, telling best time stories, doing tente. You know what they call tente? Yes, people were there. The children were there hopping, jumping up and down. chasing their dogs up and down. Everybody was feeling happy. It was somebody's birthday they were celebrating. They were not there saying that Balaam is raising up altars. Balak has hired him against us. Therefore, we shall begin to praise. Because when we praise, you know those kind of wind God, he's asleep, let him come and fight. And then we shall begin to pray. And right now, we shall bring our own sacrifice. You know, that's the one that makes me laugh most. That against those enemies, you will now bring a sacrifice to your own altar. And you start massaging your altar. Every day, there must be blood on the altar. So somebody will say to God, tonight, I shall be sacrificing this amount of money daily. Hey, God, you know I have warned you. You know I have warned you. Money is not a sacrifice. In that regard, only blood speaks. And concerning you, there is a blood. Oh, God. The Bible says that lamb, all right, he was slain once and forever. That this is perpetually slain. I don't know whether you get my point. That slaying of that lamb is perpetual. The wound doesn't heal. The blood does not stop flowing. When John saw him in heaven, he says, I saw a lamb as if slain. That is, by the time he rose up and came up to take the book, he was still slain. And like I said to you all the time, the book was not just any book. It was the book of the vengeance of the Lord. Go and read the plagues that came out when they opened the seals. It was God arising and scattering his enemies. It was God arising and saying that everybody that railed against me, the time of their judgment has come. That's why I said the other Tuesday when I was talking about how to pray. It is not every time you pray, God have mercy. Better look, listen. He said, blessed the man whose sins are forgiven, in whose spirit there is no guile. There are those who are always carrying guile in their spirits. They don't want good to come upon anybody else. Their sins are not forgiven. God is bringing forth judgment against them because of those sins against them. And it is not righteousness to pray that that judgment should not come. As John began to, as the lamb took the seals and began to break, it was the day of the vengeance of the Lord against his enemies. Please, I hope you have heard what I'm saying. So when you see these things in the scriptures, listen, what God is saying to you, and this is what I want to emphasize, all right? Jesus prayed this prayer on your behalf. And I'm saying to you, his resurrection was a sign that those prayers had been answered. Take it for granted. You can go to sleep. God is contending with those who are contending with you. That's why you can afford to love everybody. Now, listen, this is very important. That is why you can afford it. You say, that man, you have been nice to him. Do you know he doesn't like you? You say, what difference does it make? In fact, the more I'm nice to him, the shorter he's going to live. If what you are saying is true. And that's why God hasn't given you the job of going around judging everybody. Who's your friend? Who's your enemy? Be nice to everybody. The ones that truly, you know, there are some fake enemies. You know, let me just say this to you again. What I want to say, it sounds wicked, but I'm going to say it clearly. If people don't repent, God will have to judge them severely. All those false prophets that are always pointing accusing fingers, you understand, at people around as a cause of some people's problems, listen, they will die soon. I'm not asking you to say amen. No. It's of your own will. Actually, I'm just declaring to you, I'm not praying. I'm letting you know. Because some of the things that God hates, and when the Bible uses the word hate, you should know what it means. When God blesses, and when God loves, you know what he does? He gives. For God so loved the word that he gave. He said, God loved the alien amongst you, and he gave him, you know, that's what he does. So when God hates, what does he do? And the one thing God takes is peace and life. He removes peace from them. He removes life. People start falling sick recklessly and dying uselessly. And God says he hates those who spread strife amongst brethren. That's what I'm talking about. So when a false prophet will get up and start pointing out, your family has not been doing well, it's because of that other family. Listen, let me say it again. He is a false prophet. And she is a false prophetess. Anyone who wants to solve problems, that is, for a believer, even an unbeliever, And in trying to do that, they are praying. They start pointing at human beings as the cause of those problems. That prophet is false. I know there are those who are hearing me, and they are angry I'm saying it. But really, I will not, because of the displeasure of a few, allow a multitude to remain in bondage. It is absolute error for a man, for a child of God, man or woman, to have a problem. Approach unto a preacher, a prophet, a pastor, whatever title we use, and he says, pray with me or pray for me. And then I begin to see, I don't care how clear those visions are. Is it relevant? Because the job we have as Christians, as preachers of the new covenant, it is to declare the victory that is in Christ Jesus. They came to Jesus and said, who sinned that this one should be born blind? Jesus said, what difference does it make? He said, was it him or his parents? He said, none of the above. What matters is that I must do the work of him that sent me while it is day. Are you getting my point? He didn't sit down there and say, let's analyze it. When your mother was getting married that day, one old woman was sitting down there, blinking. Who does not blink? Keep your eyes open for 5 minutes. I'm sure you'll soon go blind. Everybody blinks. But when you are under a spell, you suddenly, yes, I know that I go to that auntie's house. He's always blinking. As if your mother does not blink, your father doesn't blink, your auntie doesn't blink. People are held in bondage every day. And they become enemies to those who are not their enemies in reality. Because somebody wants to eat. The prophet wants to eat. He needs an offering. So it starts confusing families. There are families that have been separated because of prophets. There are men who don't go home. The women are confused. That is the wives. What did I do? They have gone to catering school to learn how to cook for a confused man. They have. They have gone to fashion school to start dressing. Some of them decide that it's because they are fat. They've been jogging. They don't jog. Their knees don't wear out. What they don't realize is that the man is under a spell that was cast upon him by a false prophet. If you know any woman like that, give her deliverance. It's not hard. I've done it before. I mean, we were children when we did it, not when I became a preacher. My friends and I, we join our hands and say, in the name of Jesus, you lying spirit, bringing strife into this family, we command you to desist. That day the man woke up. What's going on here? It's not new. Any child of God can do it. What they do is to cast a spell upon people. I'm telling you, it's simple. When somebody comes and say, hey, I don't know. You see a man who is behaving like he's possessed of an evil spirit. It's not difficult. He's gone somewhere. A spell has been cast upon him. Look for a believer in that family and say, come, let me deliver your father. I'm serious. As campus students, those are the kind of things we did. And we had testimonies, not stories. It's a spell. That's what they do. They bewitch people. I'm not praying. I'm letting you know. God will soon bring judgment on every one of them. Those houses they built with those monies will collapse. It will not rain. There will be no storm. No lightning, no breeze, nothing. People will just be watching the house just come down. It will come down like the wall that was around them, Jericho. That people might know this is the judgment of God. Why do you break people's homes? Because you are hungry. Those children that you sent to school with that money, they won't know anything. I'm commanding it. They won't know anything. As long as you are paying their fees with monies you get from such things, they will be blank in class. I want to hear a word. And I'm not kidding about it. You can't make a wreck of other people's homes because you are hungry. That your stomach will never be full. Everything you put inside it will perforate it with ulcers. And that is the word of God. I'm not kidding about it. Have a feeling, have a mercy for somebody. Your life is about to be destroyed. For all the lives that you have destroyed, except you go out, openly confess your sins and repent, you will likewise perish. Because you are one person God hates. Get that point? Not kidding about it. True prophets don't behave like that. They don't. They don't. Real prophets will let you know. There's victory in Christ Jesus. That's where I started from. He said, listen, if you're a child of God, God has risen up to contend with those who are contending with you. I don't need to point fingers to anybody. I don't need to. Remember I said there are people who wish you dead and God killed them and you went for their funeral crying with their widow. God won't tell you. He does his job. A true prophet never tries to raise strife. You see, a woman is not talking to her neighbor again because a man set for destruction came to tell her, that woman is the reason why your children are not doing well in school. Because the neighbor on this side, all the children are doing fantastically well. Why are my children not doing well? They don't tell you that your husband leaves for work at 7, you leave at 7:01, none of you come back to 7:30. Nobody checks whether the children do homework. Nobody checks. You don't know how well they, you don't monitor them. And you think the people who are doing well, nobody's making them do well. Somebody's pouring energy into them. You have not done that. Because you are confused, you have gone to a confused fellow. Confusion amplified has now turned to accusation for your neighbor. You will have mercy. But that prophet, he won't have any mercy. The time has come. He said, arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered. Let those people that leave the name of Jesus and be used to cause confusion everywhere, I say again boldly and publicly, arise, O God, and scatter them. Listen, tell every of them I said this. If you want to lie, come out in the name of Amadioha, I'll leave you alone. If you want to deceive people, say, Obatala sent you, I will not say a word. But if you name the name of Jesus, I pronounce the judgment of God upon you. Let the very land you put your foot upon, let it reject your peace. And tell them I said so. It shall come to pass that only those who know the true Jesus Christ will open their mouths publicly and declare anything in his name and they will be saved. Because we know, this is a matter of fact. We Christians know, true preachers know, that in Christ Jesus, our enemies have been destroyed. We don't need to point to anybody. We know that our weapons are directed. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. It is wrong for anybody to point a hand to a human being around me and say, this is the reason why I'm not making progress. No human being is big enough. None is big enough to stop me from progressing. Please, I beg you in the name of God, don't let anybody make merchandise of your soul. Your family is gathering money for deliverance in 2013. With all these messages we have preached, we are still gathering money for deliverance. We are still waiting for the day God will scatter the enemies that are not letting you make progress in 2013. We are still taking journeys from far places to villages to go and gather around trees that are just doing the will of God, growing, producing oxygen, removing all the carbon dioxide your people and yourself have been exhaling into the air. They've been filtering the air. You are praying against them. I say to you again, there are no witches in those trees that are affecting your destiny. We should look for how to give our word to the witches that live in trees. At least they don't live in homes. If any witch lives in a tree, leave it there. You know, I keep on saying it. Because if you drive them from there, they will soon enter into your goats and your sheep, rush them into a river, and you'll lose some animals. Leave them inside the tree. Cast them out only if they're inside human beings. Once they have chosen to stay inside a tree, tell them you have done well. All you can do is say, I hereby command you to stay there and never come out. If you're in there, you can't cause troubles. Am I saying demons don't fly at night? I say two things. One, they fly at night. Two, they fly during the day too. Most Nigerian demons fly during the day. I can prove it to you. 99% of road traffic accidents don't happen at night. They are not out. Armed robbers have driven all of them home. Nobody's on the road at night. Apart from truck drivers. And most people in Nigeria, I'm telling you, you know, that's my job. Most of them die from road traffic accidents. Most young people in Nigeria, what kills them, all right, is road traffic accidents. What does that tell you? Demons of death fly mostly during the day in Nigeria. Maybe in America, it's at night. I don't know. So what I'm saying to you is that do demons fly at night? Yes. Do they fly during the day? Yes. Do they fly? Yes. What didn't concern you? Nothing. The sky is big enough for angels and demons and everybody to fly without running into each other, including children of God. You can never stop them from flying. I hope you know that. Even God didn't stop Satan from flying. He said, where have you flown to? That was the question. So from where are you coming? So from flying to and fro. And God said, during your flight, did you see anything? God said, I rebuke you from flying. Did you see that? Joblessness to wake up at night, disturbing demons that want to fly. They should fly. The time for them to stop flying hasn't come. The time will come, but it's not now. So they are flying, none of your business. Because in Christ Jesus, you have victory. They are flying. Answer me.
Yes.
No, complete it. They are flying?
Yes.
No. Thank you. They are flying?
None of my business.
Thank you. They're none of my business. Don't worry, you won't enter your house. It's risky. God has placed angels that behead demons around your property, around your life, around your children, around everything that concerns you. Angels that behead demons, they are around there. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now, what am I trying to say in all of these things? When you see those prayers in the book of Psalms, God has answered them. Jesus uttered those prayers on your behalf. I said to you last week and the week before that everything that God gave to him, he gave to you. Every credit he got, he gave to you. That is, you have prayed this prayer, God has answered you, and the answer is with you. And you must live life knowing that that is a fact. Now, there's a scripture I said you opened to earlier, right? Colossians chapter 3. That's actually the main one I want to use for my message today. The book of Colossians chapter 3. Okay, let's start from verse 15. We're going a bit down. I just want to look for a good place to start. So let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Now, my main verse for today is verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Let me read it again for emphasis, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, that is, if you are speaking, if you are teaching, if you are explaining something to somebody, if you are talking to yourself, if you are talking to your wife, if you are talking to anybody, make sure your talk is in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you are doing your business, you are disciplining your children, you are reading your book. Now, please follow me. You are doing something in line with your career, you are preaching the gospel. He said, whatever it is you are doing in your deeds, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now, this is actually what I want to preach today. Everything I said earlier was just to tie up with what we have been speaking about, all right? And this message today actually is a summary of everything we have said over the last, including today, that will be like 10 messages on this series titled The Walk of Christ. Now, you know, many years ago, I remember when we were in school, one brother was teaching, and then he referred to an experience he had with one of our brethren. One day they were going to pray in sports complex. So the path they chose that day, they had to climb a steep place, you know, to get into the backside of the complex. So as they were climbing, and he's one of those very spiritual brothers, you know, he said, "Amen." You know, he's one of those that he used to speak in tongues all the time. He didn't used to greet people as walking on the road. You know, it's always. So as he was the one leading the party that day, all right? As they began to climb, he said, "Amen, in the name of Jesus. We are climbing this place in the name of Jesus. We are climbing this place." And so my friend who was there was like, "What's going on here?" You know, that kind of thing. Of course, they're all spiritual people, so he didn't say anything. Well, later on, he was now referring to it. That he realized that what that brother was doing actually, let me summarize like this, was the will of God. All right? Well, he was saying that anything you are doing, you should remember to speak and say you are doing it in the name of Jesus. Now, before I even talk about whether you need to say it, I want you to understand something. That it's not just what we are saying now, because there are a number of things in here, which you see what Paul wrote to us. He says you should be giving thanks through him to God the Father. So it's important your mouth is always working in your life. I'll talk about that. You must have an attitude of thanksgiving all the time. And not just, you know, there's a blind kind of thanksgiving. And it's not bad. It's better than grumbling and complaining. But it's not the best form of thanksgiving. But is it good? What I mean by blind form is that they have said, "Let's be thankful." So you are just thankful for everything. You know, if you have a headache, "Lord, thank you for the headache." You don't understand what is good about it. But you're just thankful anyway. No, you're not thankful. You are saying thank you. You understand? Now, that's what I call blind form of thanksgiving. And it's good. It's good. It's better than complaining. Far better. But this is the informed form of thanksgiving. You're actually saying thank you because you know that concerning that headache, you have victory in Christ Jesus. And that this headache cannot change the fact that in Christ Jesus, I have victory. Are you getting my point? You're driving, your tire goes down, you have a small accident, you come out, you look at your car, it's been damaged. There is, Father, we thank you. They say we should thank you all the time. I thank you, even though you know how much it's going to cost me to repair this car. I thank you. I'm not saying I'm not thanking you. But this is going to make me late for my appointment today. I thank you. You know, that's my point. That's what I call the blind form of thanksgiving. It's not bad. It's better than complaining and whining, but it's not as good as the informed form of thanksgiving, in which you know that your problem in life is not the devil. So the devil did not scatter your car. In which you know that there's a doctrine called he takes away the first to establish the second. In which you know that a lateness to an appointment can never stop you from entering into the blessing of God. In which you know that even though the seed dies, you understand? All right? Before he died, he was abiding alone. But now that he's dead, in resurrection, it will multiply. There's a kind of thanksgiving in which you know that indeed all things work together for your good. You're not doubting it. It may not feel nice, but you get my point? Just know that. Are you getting what I'm saying? Like I say all the time, he takes away the first to establish the second. Many times, God removes one thing from your life, but because you understand the doctrine of he takes away the first, that it might establish the second. It might pain you, but you know. So when you say thank you, you mean it literally. You're actually grateful. Are you getting my point? Bear that in mind. Very important. Must be part of your life as a believer. Now, Paul said that whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I was saying that, so my friend was explaining then that, yeah, we should always be talking. Very important. And I think it's good for us to remind ourselves by talking that brother was climbing and he was saying that I am climbing this place in the name of Jesus Christ. What I want to quickly talk about is what does it really mean to say you are doing something in the name of Jesus? That's what I want to talk about. And that is a summary of everything. We all know what it means when we say pray in the name of Jesus. I'll still talk about that briefly. In fact, let me start from that point. Because of our time, we won't do much reading. I just want to start talking. Now, you heard Jesus say, when he was talking in the book of John, that in that day you will ask me nothing. But whenever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. What does it mean to ask in the name of Jesus? I'll start with that. I'm going to be brief about it because I've said it many times before. This is the doctrine of righteousness. We heard a story. In fact, let me not go over it again because of time. We'll talk about true righteousness revealed. If you have not heard that series, go and listen to it. But in that, I explained that righteousness means that you want to have favor with somebody. So when that man was sacked from his job in the book of Luke, when Jesus was talking, telling us about it, that the man said, now that I'm being relieved from my appointment as a manager, let me go and make friends with my boss's debtors so that when I come into their homes to look for help, they will receive me. So he went to one and said, how much are you owing my boss? He said, $100,000 as an example. He said, okay, here is your receipt, whatever instrument we had. Let's quickly write another instrument and say that it's $50,000 you are owing. So you only have to pay $50,000. And those people will say, he's a good man. Now, he did that all over the place. The idea is that he wanted them to receive him into their homes when he will come looking for help. Now, we said that's what righteousness actually is. It is that you are received in the home of somebody. And for us Christians, our righteousness is with God. So what we are trying to do is to make sure we are receivable, that's a better word, in the home of God when we go to make our prayers before his throne, that he will look towards us with favor. That's the meaning of the word righteousness. And so what we try to do, which is common in today's Christianity, is that we want to make sure God is kind of obligated, that is owing us when we come. So what we are taught a lot in today's Christianity, which I want to say again, sorry, I don't mean to be contentious or to be controversial, but because it's the truth, is actually not true what we keep on practicing. We say before you can come and ask God for something, you must give him something first. That is not only untrue, it's an insult. It is not only untrue, it is an insult. You don't understand the riches of his grace when you behave like that. Let me say it again. It is not only untrue that before you can ask God for something, you must give him something. So we call it in Christianity sowing a seed. Let me say it clearly again. It is not only untrue, it is an insult to God. I've talked about it again and again. I'm not going to go over it in details. So what we do, when we come to the Lord Jesus, when we come to pray, our mind starts replaying the things we have done for God. God, you know, I gave that man of God an offering. God, you know, I helped that young boy who was going to school. God, you know, I have done all of these things. Therefore, I have come to pray. You will do something for me also. I say to you again, you will not be justified. You will not be justified. Jesus said it clearly, you will not be justified. What does it mean to be justified? It means to be declared righteous. It means to be accepted in God's presence. It means God looks at you and says, yes, you have, in quote, done right. Therefore, you are okay to come into my life, into my home, and receive a gift. That's what it means to be justified. If you come to God like that, you will not be justified. He won't give you anything. Listen, I know I'm going round and round the same point. It's because Christians have heard the opposite plenty. With God, it does not work. You can never come before his throne and recite what you have done and think that is a basis, all right, upon which he will grant you your request. That is not Christianity. That is insulting the Lord Jesus Christ and insulting God the Father. Like I say all the time, Christians are givers. What did I say? Givers means they give. That is, the best way I can explain is that God said that will a woman forget her suckling child? That is the nature of a woman to remember her baby. Is the nature of a woman, the baby doesn't have to sow any seed into that woman's life. It's just her nature. In the same manner, a Christian is a giver. We give by nature. We love God, therefore we give to God, whichever way we describe him. Because in my book, How to Work for God, I explained what it means to give to God. Many people who claim they are giving to God, they are not giving to him. They are giving to themselves. They are giving to idols. And the way I explain that simply, because I'm trying to be quick now, I can't teach all of that this time. Just want to drop one thing here, a few things here and there, based on what we have spoken in the previous times. So anybody who can understand this, instead of just running away, go and get the previous messages in which I will spend at least 10 hours explaining these things and listen to them. All right? Now, for us Christians, We don't come to God. Now, I was saying that the way by which we give to God, all right, there are different ways. A lot of people say they are giving to God. They are not giving to Him. They are idolatrous. And how you know a man is an idolater and a woman is an idolater, if you check your giving and it's only in church you give, you are an idolater. Listen, I'm a pastor. We spend hundreds of thousands of naira monthly to keep broadcasting this word. So we spend money. It's not my money. It's not my wife's money. It's not my family's money. Everybody, including me, all right, and my family, everybody contributes. So I receive offerings. I know Christians must give. But I will not, because of what need we have, lie to you. I preach like this, and people still give. But the truth must be told. A lot of Christians only believe in giving to what looks like God outwardly. Because, you know, there are reasons. There are two reasons. One, they are afraid. They are afraid. It's like offering, pouring libation to the gods. That's what they are doing. Paying off the spirits. That's what they are doing. That is why they are not kind people. They don't pay their staff on time, but they give tithes regularly. Go to their offices. Their staff are poorly paid. They could double those wages without effort. They won't do it. They are owing people for 2-3 months, but they will never dare owe the pastor for 1 month. Ah, you want him to remove the cover over their heads? They fear. They don't know that the cover left long ago. I said something to you before. In fact, it's not me. Jesus that said it. That when I show up, I show up as the least of my brethren. When I show up in your life, I show up as how? The least of my brethren. You think the pastor can bless you? God said that if one of your workers go to sleep at night and cries because of hunger, you're in trouble. I don't care who the person you claim is the papa over your head is. There's no papa that's big enough to overturn the voice of a man you unjustly defrauded when he cries to God. None! I see why I'm afraid. That is, when they see us like this, wear suit and speak English and quote to scripture, they go, they tremble. When they go to their offices, they are wicked. They will buy a car for pastor, pastor take. But the person who's working for them, who needs a bicycle to move around, it doesn't cross their minds that that fellow should be given a bicycle. What am I preaching? All around Christianity. Like I say, you know, I say to women all the time, women hear it again. If I see you, you talk to your husband like this. John, carry your head, come on, John. And you now see me, pastor, good afternoon. Look, now because of respect for your husband, now I'm going to kick you. You poke your husband in the head with your forefinger. And you now see me and kneel down. Men, I not talk against your knees. Oh. Listen, if you want to respect me, you're a woman listening to me, you want to respect me, eh? Go home, practice it. You understand? I won't take your respect if you don't give to your husband. I see my husband, come on, you go pinch him for a cheek. He talks, wait, I'm coming. Hey, good afternoon, sir. Hey, don't greet me. Jezebel, don't greet me. Listen, as a woman, let me just tell you something. Eh? If you ever kneel down for any man in this world, go back home and stand down for your husband now. Because it means you know kneeling down is good. If you don't want to kneel, don't kneel. Go to America, go to Estonia, go to any white country and learn their culture. But if you ever bend those knees for any male on this earth, including your father, it means you know kneeling is good. And I'm saying to you directly without mincing words, you are walking in iniquity if you don't do it for your husband. If you don't want to do it, don't do it at all. That's what I call idolatry. You see, man of God, you're going to tremble. Because you think God only dwells in a man's suit. Listen, let me tell you the truth. God wears rags. Hear what I said? Sometimes he's going to show up wearing rags. And you had better be prepared that day. And the only way you won't be caught unawares is if you make it a habit. The day Abraham entertained angels, he had no idea that they were angels. He knew that this terrain was difficult. And these people were out at night. So he took them in. And that's what happened. He entertained angels. When Lot was going to receive their deliverance, he said, you people are, you know the way it is. They said, don't cross Head Bridge at night. Remember? That was what happened to Lot. He saw people entering into Sodom at night. Are you people okay? Sodom at night? This is not Head Bridge. No, sorry. Open Waker now. Don't be Head Bridge. Open Waker. He said, come. Enter before they catch you. That was how deliverance entered into his house. I'm talking about that to explain what it means to pray in the name of Jesus again. A lot of us, we know, if you want to know whether you're an idolater, check that good thing you are doing. How are you doing it? I say it all the time. The only person that knows that you are generous is your pastor. You are not generous. You are an idolater. As your pastor knows you are generous, your neighbors should know you are generous. Your co-workers in the office should know you are generous. Your father, earthly father, should know you are generous. Your earthly mother should know you are generous. Your brothers, you know you are generous. People around you should know you are generous. We're not talking about show. We're just trying to say we are givers as Christians. And it shows in every respect. We're not trying to bribe God. We are just givers. Let me turn it the other way around. Because some people think that a ministry doesn't need money. Because if people don't beg, your generosity must include ministry also. You know, you have to balance these things. I'm just saying that it's an all-round thing. What did I say? All-round. Don't think, let me say this one again. Hi, I go talk him. I know go talk him. It's the truth. Don't think because you rush forward with an offering, putting an offering basket in front here, and as putting inside, you're pouring ungodly incantation on the money. You know what I call ungodly incantation? I'm calling forth my promotion, my wife, my children. They will come as I'm giving this offering. As I'm giving this money, you go forth and bring me promotion. It's ungodly incantation. If you want drop money, drop him. If you don't want give, who come? They come your house, come use machine gun, bring you come. This is how to drop give offering. Father, I thank you for the opportunity in the name of Jesus Christ. And you walk away. That is how to give offerings, oh. Inugo, that is how to give offerings. So, you take the money. If it is in church, as an example, say simply, Father, I thank you for the opportunity. Drop it and walk away. Huh? Are you getting me? Drop it and walk away. Go and see the Old Testament when Moses gave them commandments on how to give offerings. The offering was never, he said, my father was a slave. Then God brought us out. Now out of the fruit of it, we have brought this one to you. That's all they used to say. But as I'm planting this shit right now, I'm going to go bring my car. I'm going to bring my wife. Offerings don't bring any of those things. It's God that brings them as merciful outpouring from his soul. Are you getting what I'm saying? So what you need to get them is to say, God, I beg now, settle to this guy too. That's all. You want a car? Say, Lord, say to me now, may I shine small. In Jesus' name. God will say, yeah, my God, don't worry, it's coming. It's coming. I'm talking about how to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. I start by saying that how the Lord would do it. I'm saying all this to let you know, this is how to pray not in the name of Jesus. All this one we have done. How do we pray in the name of Jesus? That's what I'm talking about. It is not because of what you give to God that is given back to you. Is given to you because of what Jesus gave to God. Let's put it like that. Why is God giving to you? Because Jesus has... You know, I said that righteousness means that you are accepted. Righteousness means that you can come boldly and you are looked at with favor. And the Bible says, herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. Is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. He said, for hearing is the righteousness of God revealed. They came to Jesus and said, what must we do to walk the works of God? He said, the work of God is that you believe. He said, it has to be by faith that it might be in accordance with grace. God gives to you because you believe in Jesus Christ. I said at the beginning that everything that God rewarded Jesus with, Jesus took around and gave to you. So every time you come to ask on that premise, you are asking in the name of Jesus. It's not just that you are uttering, God, I ask you in Jesus' name, but you know I've given towards it too. That is not in the name of Jesus. Are you getting my point? To ask in the name of Jesus simply means that the only reason I'm going to get this, the only reason why I'm going to get this is because Jesus said, I will get it. It's because God the Father has given it to Jesus Christ. The only reason I'm getting it is because of what Jesus did, and I have faith in him. My faith in him has connected me with the favor of God. It has connected me with the, that God is looking at me as making, and is making his face shine upon me. Making his face shine upon me because of my faith in him. And like I said to us then, I resist every attempt to look at my good works. Listen, it's good to live a good and holy and righteous life as a young man, as a young woman. But that is not what guarantees you a good husband or a good wife. I hope you are hearing me. So you don't go and say, God, all my friends are chasing babes. You know, I'm holding myself. You give me a good wife. No, I say, don't worry. Jezebel, full ground. They never finish. They will come church because of you. Tell your neighbor, I reject it. Good. So if you want to reject it, this is how you reject it too. Say, Lord, I come to you in the name of Jesus alone. Give me a good wife. I'm not quoting for you my good works. I'm just saying you are good and you are merciful. You are overlooking all my iniquities. I may have done something wrong. I'm sorry about it. In my spirit, there's no guile. In my spirit, all that is there is faith in Jesus Christ. I say, Lord, I know because of that, that good wife is my own. Thank you in Jesus' name. And you go away. Same thing with the woman. That's how you pray it. Say, Lord, you know, all my friends were doing abortion. I wasn't there. Because neither was I there. It makes two of us. One man told a joke once. He said, he was talking about Christianity. It was John Gillick. He was talking about Christianity. He said, Christianity is not, I didn't do that. He said, one day, a man walked on the beach. He saw a crab. You know a crab? If you've been to the beach, you see them scurrying around. So he said, Mr. Crab, wait. There was a lobster. He said, so Mr. Lobster, wait. He said, do you smoke? He said, I don't smoke. Do you drink? Mr. Lobster said, I don't drink. Do you womanize, you know? Do you try that? He said, no. I said, oh, you must be a good Christian. Meet another Christian. So the crab and the man shook hands. John Gillick was trying to say, that is not what Christianity is. Because you don't smoke, neither does the crab. You don't drink, the crab too doesn't drink. Does that make the crab a Christian? He was talking about the connection with the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And that's how what life is about. It is not what I have done, what I have not done. It is what I have believed. What I have committed my life to. That is how we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. I say I'm teaching today on how to live in the name of Jesus. You are living in the name of Jesus. So just dispense of that quickly. The fact that, listen, oh, we are not getting anything from God because of what we did for him. Two people went to pray. One said, that's a Pharisee. I'm not like that one. I'm not like this. I do this. I don't do this. I do this. The other one went and said, they say I'm a sinner. I agree. Have mercy upon me. And God, Jesus said, that one went home justified. He didn't come bragging on what he had done. He came bragging or hoping, that's the word. He came hoping, depending on the mercy that God gives for us now in Christ Jesus. Listen, that is the reason why you live. That is the reason why you are getting anything from God. Let me say it again. Christians are givers, but we don't give so we can get. I like to correct this all the time. They say nothing leaves God's hands until something leaves your own. And I say to them, it's not so. James said, you have not because you ask not. That is, James was saying, nothing leaves God's hands until something leaves your mouth. Are you getting my point? No, it's not your money that draws money from God. It's your prayer and your faith that draws everything from him. Say, Pastor Banky, should I be a giver? Only sinners are not givers. People that don't have faith, they are not givers. They think what they have now, they got by their own strength. That's why they can't give. They think that tomorrow is, I have to save up. Jesus said, listen, if you put your treasure on the earth, thieves will break in and steal, and moth will destroy. He said, lay your treasure in heaven. And when he was talking to them, this is how you lay your treasure in heaven. He said, go out and do good. Simple. That's why we are as Christians. We believe in heaven. We believe there is a place called heaven. We know anything we put there is safe, is secure. That's why we are givers. Anybody who's not a giver is an unbelieving Christian. Doesn't have faith. And as such a person, his prayer may have problems because he really doesn't have faith. I told you once, I shared a testimony when I was getting married. I mean, you know, if you have gotten married, you know what I'm saying? You have to spend money. I was always spending money. You know, people said that they worry. Okay, two things. People say they can't sleep. I've never had that problem in my life up to that time. I said they worry. I've never understood what it meant to worry. But one day, maybe I used to brag that if I hit the bed like this, 10 minutes later, I've reached the third heavens. But this one, I'll go to bed by 11, 12 I'm awake, 1 I'm awake, 2 I'm awake. Ah, what's going on? Then one day, it suddenly hit me. That Banky, this is what they call worry. I say, yeah. Because I wanted to marry. You know, when I lay down, I don't calculate. And when they pay salary, end of this month, then I will command this 1,000 naira. Then, that cap, that man, you know, go greet 600. Oh. Hey, man. Okay, no problem. Maybe I will call John. Then, now, there was no call to anybody then. You go and see. I'll go and see John. Then let's see whether I can trim the card by 1 inch. That will save us how much? Oh. You will do that 2 hours. You know the interesting thing? The day I realized this is what they call worry, that was when I said, cast your burdens upon the Lord. Then one day I was sharing with the woman I was about to marry, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Instruct them that are rich in this world not to place their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but to trust in God, who richly gives us all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good. I said, I was just sharing, then something dawned on me, that any man who is not generously sharing what he has, any woman that's not freely giving out of what he or she has, out of what she has already, is putting faith in those things. I've been sharing with her that day, and I said, okay, this message is not for you. It is for me. Oh, because then every piece that is, if I find 10 kobo in my jacket, it goes towards the wedding. If I find 5 naira, it goes towards the wedding. If I'm going on the road and you say, I felt led in my spirit to dash you 50 naira, that's towards the wedding. If you say buy coke, why should I buy coke when I'm getting married? You know? That was when I realized that I have been putting my hope in the uncertainty of riches. So that next day, I took the little money I had. I went to church. And it was Sunday. I put money in an envelope. I greeted my pastor. Okay, sir, good afternoon, sir. I gave him an offering. I had not done that in a while because I was getting married. A friend of mine was wedding a week before me. 1 week exactly. So I said, boy, man, you are spending money. I don't say you don't try. And I carry money. I give up. The boy must have thought I hit jackpot somewhere. Yes! He said, I rejoice at thy word, like he that finds great treasure. Are you getting my point? I actually hit a jackpot. You know, I remember later, his wife-to-be was greeting me, thanking me that this guy said that I gave him something. Thank you very much. God bless you. I said, oh, it's well. No. It's good to be a giver. I did all my offerings by faith. Now, the summary of what I'm going to say is this. If I didn't do that, it was that I didn't have faith. Are you getting my point? When I rekindled my faith, I said, no, giving is part of my life. I said, God, now gave you money back. No. What God gave me was wisdom. Listen, that has worked for me every aspect of my life. There's one of the things I told my wife really some time ago. God, I don't know how the Holy Spirit instructed me. He said, stop penny pinching. Now go penny pinching. Okay. You know, they say, let's take bus from here to there. You say, the bus now 15 naira, you go trek. Your ankle is going to wear out, you don't know. Extension of penny pinching is being penny wise, pound foolish. No, really, I know, as God is raising you in life, be careful that you are ensuring that every part of your life is being raised. Yes, it's true, because some people, God is raising them. The only thing that's been raised in their life is their bank balance. Their shoe has not been raised. The shirt is not raised. The tie is not raised. The jacket is not raised. The phone is not raised. One of my friends, I used to abuse him all the time. I said, you're not the poorest person on this earth. At your age, you are using the same phone that my son is using. And he said, Pastor, don't worry. God is working in my life. I said, get away, my friend. I'm buy a decent phone. You know, I don't know, my wife laid hold on him. I don't know how he went and opened his mouth and said, yeah, she come and see your wife. So my wife caught him. And then she was throwing him. He was shining. Then time he sees me and I say, hey, Pastor, am I not shining? Greet your wife for me. One day I sat him down. I calculated for him how much he was earning. He said, it's a lie. I said, Leanna, prove me wrong. When I totaled his income for him, I totaled his income, not my own, no, his own. My eye open. Then one day, finally, told me, say, ah. He said, he calls me Pastor. This is my colleague. He said, Pastor, I like this your phone, no. He said, I'm going to buy one. I said, you, I don't believe you. The next week, I saw him without phone. I called my wife. I said, miracles are happening, no. God is working in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. Very important. What I'm saying is very important. If God is raising you, you must raise every aspect of your life, not only your bank account. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. No, it's very crucial. You must allow God to raise you. When God is raising you, just watch. Make sure every aspect of your life is cooperating. You are still wearing shirt till it tear. That is why God has not given money for another one. Wear your portion. You understand what I say? Come on, them, dry clean them, fold them. Say, who's that one for? Somebody else who can buy a brand new. You will drive motor till you die. Meanwhile, you will have money. I wonder if someone of my colleagues say, hey, I'll have this my car for 10 years. Me? Buy Tokumbo, drive it for 10 years. God, not cost me, I beg. He said, but the car is still good. It's not what we're talking about. Must it be bad before you give somebody? People don't realize it, though. He said, the car is still good. One day, a friend of mine looked at me and said, oh, God, sell this car. I said, why should I sell it? He said, this is the time to sell it. So whoever buys will enjoy it. Didn't know, it struck me that this is a revelation. And my prayer to God, in my life, from now. In fact, I'm saying it, my wife is hearing now, I will never sell a car again. Again. I've said it now openly. We have no choice. Even if we need the money, it's on record now. We can't sell a car again. I'm not trading it in. God, please, I'm begging you, remind me that I said it publicly. So let me not go and sing with my mouth. And you use your portion. What is it? And God is raising you up. Let somebody else use the portion in it now. You go use phone. You will see cell phone. Phone! Don't sell it. God will help you. You will buy another one without sweat. In fact, you have bought another one. What am I even praying about for? You bought another one. I said, this one is still good, though. I should be able to get like 5K from it. Poverty mentality. Very soon, you will carry your shoe, go OK Market, go sell them. That's not your portion in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. One day, I went to buy tires of my wife's car. Then she was driving a Jetta. So, one day, she came from work. Then she was still working in UBA. She was just so angry because tire had not embarrassed her like 2 times. No, but me, you know, we're still young. Then I was not used to all these kind of things too much. We just married like a year or two before that time. So I said, okay, don't worry. Before I go patch the tire, you know. So after that, when she come, why, I said, okay. So I drove to camp. All right. Is it 14 rim? Whatever it is. 185 by 2000 rim 14. Oh, yeah. How much? I price. Bought four. So, of course, the boys, after paying them, they changed the old tires. They now brought out the old ones and put it there and said, hey, okay, how much you want to sell them? I look at the guy. How much I want to sell old tires? Will my wife reject? I told him, I said, there are some things I will sell and God will punish me. I don't want punishment. Put them for my boot. I drove to one man who had been eyeing my tires before. I said, okay, you said, I want to change this tire. I should let you know. I have changed them now. Here, take the four old. He had these rickety old vehicles that used to fly Obiagu to stadium that time. You remember those vehicles before Sullivan was born? Yeah. So, I will give him the time. In fact, I'm sure the prayer he prayed for me that day earned me some good time in this life. I'm telling you. The man was, I said, look, there are some things you sell now. God will collect 10 times back from you. No, is it 7 times when the thief is caught? God has to, you're a thief. You go. No, God will collect back. The Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. I hope you are blessed today. What is some of what I've said today? I'll continue next time. I was hoping I'll finish today, but I definitely cannot finish. Is to let us realize that we are supposed to be walking, living in the name of Jesus Christ. We are living in the name. I said, number one thing is asking in his name in prayer. Asking in his name in prayer. And I said that we don't do for God and then we'll not take what we have done to him in prayer and then expect something back. If we do that, we are asking in the name of our good works and it doesn't fly. It doesn't fly with God. It does not fly with him. We are stepping into a realm where the devil is very, very good. That's what the Bible calls an accuser of the brethren. That's where he flourishes. You say, I have done this, God said, the devil will now say to God, yes, he has done this, but he has not done this. And listen to me, there are more things you have not done than the ones you have done. And that's why God gave you Jesus Christ. He has done everything. And everything that he did well. Therefore, you plug into what he has done, and it is irrelevant what you have done or have not done. And you must never drop from that place and go to the place where you cannot start arguing on what you have done. Listen, you have not done enough to merit any good thing from the hand of God. Let me tell you that. You haven't. Like I like to illustrate all the time, you don't know the cost of one breath. You don't know the cost. You breathe in and you bring it out. If you know the amount of actin and myosin fibers that are rearranging themselves, if you know the cost of each ATP molecule for each one to move a fraction of a nanometer, you won't even think about asking God, say, okay, well, see, what thing I don't do, how you go do back? And you know, I don't know why I got to where I was. I said, listen, Christians are generous people. That's why we give. We are givers. We're not trying to get from God. We are just givers. We give to whom we love. We give to whom we want to honor. We give also to those who are in need. If we believe in this gospel, we give to it. If we see a needy person, we give to them. These are all the things we put together, and God calls us a cheerful giver. And believe me, God loves a cheerful giver. Anybody who is giving because what you're going to get is not a cheerful giver. It's a cheerful and miserable investor. Are you getting my point? Next time I'll continue the message on living in the name of Jesus. One of the things about is that a victorious life. I was reading from Bible in basic English. It said from every tribe, every nation, God has brought them out and made them a kingdom of priests and kings. And most Bible said they shall reign on the earth. Bible in basic English said, and they are reigning on the earth. I say, yeah. That is, God said they are reigning on the earth. I say, we must decode why it doesn't look like that. We must. Because as far as God is concerned, we are reigning on the earth. Those are the things I want to talk about living in the name of Jesus. Living in the name of Jesus, part of what we said today about Balaam and Balak and, you know, enemies. When you are living in the name of Jesus, you don't care. It doesn't matter those who are your enemies. Why? You are living and it's an attitude. Walk in life like that. You feel doesn't mean anybody is cursing you. They can't curse you. Who? The person wanted to curse you, the mouth spoiled long ago. If they ever opened the mouth, They open their mouth and never spoil. They can only pour forth the blessing. And God said it. Moses was speaking. He said, the Lord thy God loved you so much, he turned the curses that Balaam was bringing forth, turned them into a blessing for you. Why? The Lord your God loved you. If you are loved by God this evening, wave your hand and say, Father, I thank you because you loved me. I thank you because you love me. Thank you because I'm living in the name of Jesus Christ.